hell. It's our last night together, and we're turning to the last house in Luke's Gospel in chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. We're going to read about tonight, we only get a brief look inside it, and we don't get much information regarding this house in Emmaus, but I do believe it was an open home. It was an open home for the Lord Jesus and for his word. But shall we read from verse 13 of Luke 24? Luke chapter 24 and verse 13, please. And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs. And understand that's about 7.5 miles. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. He said unto them, what manner of communications are these that you have one to another as you walk and are sad? One of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not thou known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, what things? They said unto him concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and their rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not his body, they came, saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre, and found it even so as the woman had said, but him they saw not. Then he said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart, to believe all the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went. And he made as though he would have gone further, but they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is towards evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it, and brake, and gave to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us, while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? And they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem, and found the 11 gathered together, and them that were with them, saying, the Lord is risen indeed, and hath appeared to Simon. And they told what things were done in the way, and how he was known of them in the breaking of bread. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them, and saith unto them, peace be unto you. Now that will do for our reading tonight. We trust with the Lord's blessing upon it. I feel this couple were absolutely heartbroken as they returned from Jerusalem to Emmaus. All their hopes had been shattered, all their dreams had come crashing down to earth as they witnessed that sad, sad experience of watching their Lord, their Saviour, their Messiah being put to death at the place called Calvary outside the city of Jerusalem. And this saddened couple, they make their way back from Jerusalem to Emmaus, the 7.5 mile journey, and the topic of their conversation was all in the past tense. We hoped, we trusted, we thought, we believed the Lord Jesus was the one who would come and redeem Israel. And it just seemed to be a sad story of disappointment, of what might have been. And they returned to their homes disappointed. I really hope this week we don't return to our homes disappointed. You might be disappointed with the preacher, but we can never be disappointed with the Lord. We can never be disappointed with the Lord. And if we are disappointed and dissatisfied with our Christianity and with the Lord Jesus, well, the fault can only be with us. The fault can only be with us, because He is altogether lovely and all of Him is desirable. And if we're disappointed with the Lord, well, there's something wrong with us, not with the Lord Jesus. But these two, I believe they were a married couple. I should say that right at the start. There's been great debates, and I don't want that to overshadow the meeting tonight, but I do believe they're a married couple, such as the intimacy of the conversation as they went on their way. Plus, they invited the Lord Jesus into their home. It would seem strange if it was not a married couple to have the visitor into their home. Also, their language, did not our heart burn within us? It's similar to Aquila and Priscilla with regards to laying down their neck for the work of God. And also, it's the same idea as one flesh, one heart, one neck. Plus the fact as well, now, I like this idea, but I can only put it forth as a suggestion. Do you remember in John chapter 19, verse 25, now there stood by the cross of Jesus, and there was Mary Magdalene, and there was Mary, the mother of our Lord Jesus. And remember how that there at the cross, there was also another Mary, the wife of Cleopas. Now, it's a different spelling. It's a different spelling, and some scholars like Goddard would say, no, it's totally different, it cannot possibly be the same Cleopas as we have here in Luke chapter 24. Then another scholar will say, well, Luke was addressing a Gentile audience, and he might have changed the spelling just by one letter so it was understandable and intelligible to a Gentile audience. I don't know, I kind of sort of like the idea. It's maybe not scriptural, but I like the idea of how there you've got Mary standing with the other Marys by the cross of Jesus, and she meets up with her husband who was there too at some point, but maybe Mary was supporting the rest of the women. This is sounding a wee bit wonderful things in the Bible, I see, but stay with me. And there they are, and they return, the married couple return, Cleopas and Mary. Whether it's Cleopas and Mary, I still think it's a married couple, but for the reasons I've given. But again, it wouldn't distort the message of how that there was here two disciples, two believers who were absolutely heartbroken. And what do two saddened believers need? What do two disappointed disciples need? They need the Lord Jesus. They need the Lord Jesus. And it's so wonderful to read, after their sad experience in Jerusalem, there is a stirring encounter on the way to Emmaus when Jesus himself drew near. What a moment that was. The first 10 verses of our reading present the sad picture of disappointment, and their conversation is punctuated with sadness and with regret, what might have been in the past. And just a wee practical thing, you know, there's no good us living in the past. There's no good us feeding on the failures of the past, whether it's ourselves or other people. That will only depress us. Let us be those who, forgetting those things that are past, press forward to the mark of the high calling of God in Jesus Christ. But I think that the Lord Jesus was attracted to this couple. I know the Lord Jesus, in his sovereignty, in his omniscience, he knows exactly who he is going to speak to, who he's going to approach as the stranger as they saw him on the way to Emmaus. he knows all that, but I like to think that this couple, although they had got the wrong end of the stick, although that they were deficient with regards to their memory of the truth of resurrection, the Lord Jesus made it clear on a multitude of occasions. Yes, he'd be taken by wicked hands. Yes, he'd be crucified. Yes, he would be put in a grave, but he would rise again the third day. He taught that plainly, but it just seemed to be a wall of ignorance or unbelief. And remember, as we think of unbelief, that causes us to be dumb, as we think of Zacharias, and deaf as well, spiritually dumb, spiritually deaf. So they did not take on board the truth of resurrection. But what I like about this couple, in their defence, yes, they were disappointed. Yes, their whole life had been turned upside down because all their hopes were based upon the Messiah, Jesus, whom they thought would come to deliver, to redeem Israel. They were under the heel of the Romans. Life was miserable to be a Jew under the Roman ruling power. They hoped, they trusted, they believed, but then they watched him. They watched him. They saw the blood flow. They saw the awful atrocities that had been performed upon the Lord Jesus. They saw the awfulness of his sufferings. They saw him cry with a loud voice, "It is finished," and enter into death, yes, as a victor. But the last they saw of him was Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus taking him down out of the cross. He was truly dead. He was truly dead. And they walked away with their feet like lead, and their hearts just as heavy. But what were they doing in their defence? They were speaking of him. Now let's face it, in our married lives, we're all married couples and we all come from family backgrounds. There have been occasions, there have been crises where we've all been disappointed and we don't know where to turn and we really feel that life's never going to be the same again. And the great danger in these situations is to stop praying and to stop communicating about the Lord. That's a danger if we're honest, isn't it? The danger is, whether it's a problem that comes in to our health, our finances, our family, our assembly life, our work for the Lord, if something comes in, there's the great danger that the Lord loses out. Sometimes we're drawn a lot closer to the Lord than we've ever been before. I'll never forget hearing different people, but one in particular, and we all know her name, well, most of us know her, and she said to me, she says, "You know, I don't regret the months where I was receiving chemotherapy, because it brought me closer to the Lord. It brought me closer to the Lord." She wouldn't want to go through her cancer again, but she doesn't regret the experience. She doesn't regret the experience. And the great danger is we stop communicating. This couple were still communicating. This couple were still conversing, communing, the Lord says, about what had taken place and about the Lord. Mind you, this Gospel of Luke is all about people speaking about the Lord. It's what people think of the Lord. It's about characters and their appreciation of the Lord. You know, Mark is the gospel of what the servant saw. It's what the servant observed. Luke is the gospel of what people think of Christ. Simeon, "Now let thy servant depart in peace, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation." Anna, she speak of him. She speak of him to all them that look for redemption in Israel. And also Moses and Elijah in Luke chapter 9, the Mount of Transfiguration, they speak of his decease, his exodus, that he should accomplish at Jerusalem. It's all about what people think about Christ and say about Christ, and they commune together. Christ was the subject, topic of their conversation. That's what we need to do and not lose sight of. Jesus himself drew near. Isn't it wonderful to see that to two sad, disappointed disciples, verse 15, Jesus himself drew near and went with them on their journey home. Now that is something that we long for. That is something that we want, don't we? Christ and his nearness and his presence on the journey home. In our homes and on the journey home. It is lovely to notice in verse 27, as well as verse Where is it? Jesus himself drew near and went with him. Verse 15, and then verse 27, he expounded the things concerning himself. And then verse 36, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them. Jesus himself. And that has been well preached over the years, but mind you, it's precious, isn't it? It's the Lord Jesus we need, and we're so thankful at the rapture. It's not going to be any angel that comes for us. It's going to be the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. Anyway, as we come to this chapter, I thought it was a chapter of divine openings. The word opening is the key word in our understanding of the chapter. We've got so many different things that are opened, and the point is there's an open home somewhere in this chapter for the Lord Jesus to feel at home and to open the scriptures in. The chapter actually begins with an open grave, and we have the witness of an empty tomb, because this was a life-changing encounter. This is one of the resurrection appearances of the Lord Jesus. It's a very interesting study. He appeared to Mary, he appeared to Peter and James. He appeared also to the 11 one week, and then, well, to the 10, and then to the 11 with Thomas the next week. It's wonderful to see all the different encounters that the Lord Jesus had with these disciples on resurrection ground. But despite the news of an open grave, despite the witness of an empty tomb, these disciples, these two on the way to Emmaus, spoke about the Lord Jesus as had been the prophet. We hoped he had been the prophet. I think that is really sad. That evidence was not enough. And with sad resignation, they speak in verse 19, Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, which was a prophet. The construction of the wording behind that is really, at one time we thought he was the prophet, we thought he was the prophet, but we're not so sure now. Their faith had been rocked to the core. They had been shaken to the centre of their soul. And with sad resignation, it was as if they were going to Emmaus to start a new life without Christ. It must be a very sad day. A very sad day, because we've all lived long enough and we remember contemporaries of our own, and they maybe sat in meetings like this and they went to different places like Faskelly House in the past, and they're living a different life now. I believe these two went home to start a new life without Christ. And that is sad. That is tragic. Well, as I look back at the evidence of an open grave and the witness of an empty tomb, that didn't clinch it for them. That didn't clinch it. And the Lord Jesus Christ draws near to them. The Lord Jesus asks them, what manner of communications? You look so sad. What has happened? What has happened to you? And they look at him, I'm sure, with an incredulous look. Where have you been in Jerusalem this last weekend? Where have you been? Do you not know what's happened? Have you been sleeping? Have you been a recluse? Where have you been over the last few days? Are you only a stranger? What poignancy in these words. What poignancy. He was a stranger to the nation. He was an alien unto his mother's children, a stranger unto his brethren. He was the stranger in Galilee. He was not fully recognized or appreciated. He was despised and rejected. They hid, as it were, their faces from him. He was a stranger. He was a stranger. But this was their Saviour. This was their Saviour. And they spoke to the stranger, and they tried to relate to him exactly what had happened. Where have you been? They marvel at his apparent ignorance of the events of Calvary and the tomb. And they spoke about the witnesses, and they spoke about the open tomb. But the open tomb, the open grave, just seemed to be a fable. Just seemed to be figment of some imagination. You know, that's something I was thinking about today. And all the preaching of the gospel in the book of the Acts, the resurrection was the centerpiece, the death of Christ and the resurrection of Christ. And in all the preaching of Paul and Peter, etc., in the book of the Acts, they majored on the resurrection, because if Christ is not risen, there's no gospel, there's no salvation. If Christ is not risen, we're miserable and we might as well live the rest of our lives the way we please. If Christ is not risen. And let us not for a minute lose sight of a risen Christ. It's the risen Christ in our lives that gives us power in our resurrection life. It's the risen Christ who gives us impetus in service. Christ is alive. He showed himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs. So let us never forget the true witness of an empty tomb. He is alive. Death could not keep its prey. He tore the bars away. Up from the grave he arose. He's a mighty victor. He's a living saviour. Let us remember that in our life, in our preaching, in our conversation. And let us hold to it, because there are many, many people who are just trying to explain away, whether it's philosophy, whether it's a contemporary gospel, they're trying to explain away it as some kind of myth, the resurrection. Well, if the witness of an empty tomb does not upbraid these two disciples on the way to Emmaus, then the witness of the infallible word certainly does. The Lord Jesus draws near and in verse 25 says to them, "O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?" And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. There's an open grave at the start of the chapter, but now there's open scriptures. There's open scriptures. The living word of God. "I am the truth," the Lord Jesus said. And verbally he begins to open the scriptures. And what a journey that must have been. What a journey. I'll tell you, it must have been the quickest 7.5 miles that had ever been walked as the Lord Jesus opens the scriptures. Someone has said, a quote that I wrote down here, "There is nothing as powerful as the Holy Scriptures to move us for God." Nothing will motivate us like the Holy Scriptures as we think of testimony, as we think of the importance of service. Opened Scriptures. He opened the Scriptures to them. The Lord Jesus patiently waits with perfect wisdom. He doesn't say at the start of the journey regarding the truth of the scriptures. He doesn't open the scriptures to them at the start of the journey. He just waits with perfect wisdom. And he says, "O unwise ones and slow of heart." I used to think that was very harsh, the Lord Jesus referring to them as fools. But it's, "O unwise ones and slow of heart." Nigeria had been slow of heart. Many of the disciples had been slow of heart. They had been hard of hearing and slow of heart. They had been obdurate. They had been downright marked by unbelief. And sometimes we can just be so much like them. The Lord Jesus Christ would say the importance, would bring before them the importance of the open scriptures. And he would remind us in the scriptures that "my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." He says in John chapter 20 verse 9, "For as yet they," the disciples, "knew not the scripture that he must rise again." How many times had he told them? How many times had he intimated the importance of his resurrection? And their ears were closed because they just did not want to believe it. Sometimes we are a wee bit like that. The Lord Jesus, in his first recorded miracle, it was said of him by Mary, "Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it." And sometimes our ears and hearts are closed when they should be opened to the scripture. Well, at this point, the Saviour proves from Moses and all the prophets the things concerning himself, how it was necessary, for Christ to have suffered these things and then enter into his glory. What a moment that must have been. From all the scriptures, teaching from the prophets and from the law and from all the scriptures, from Moses and all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. What must that have been like for him to open the scriptures to these two disciples? And I think as the miles passed, they became more and more interested in what this so-called stranger had to say. until the time comes the Lord Jesus reveals to them the importance of the suffering before the glory, the importance of the cross before the crown, the importance of Calvary before the glory at the right hand of the majesty on high. And that really is the blood-stained yet golden story of the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. You see that here in verse 26, suffer these things first and then enter into his glory. Peter would speak in 1 Peter 1 regarding how that the Lord Jesus, whom having not seen in love, and whom, though now we see him not yet believing, we rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of our faith, even the salvation of our souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, searching what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify concerning the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. That is the message of our Bible. That is the message of the things concerning himself, who Christ is, and what he did, and where he is. These disciples would have to learn the importance, two pillars of life that we all need to learn, who we really are in our unbelief, and who Christ really is. That's two pillars of life that we need to keep constantly before us. This amazing journey, and the stirring encounter on the journey, the disciples don't want it to end. This couple don't want the journey to end. After 7.5 miles, in the afternoon, they just do not want it to end. And they get near to their village, they get near to their home, and we hear these lovely words in verse 29, abide with us. And it's towards evening. Simply what they say is, stay with us. Stay with us. Abide with us. That's a lovely desire, isn't it? And they are so interested. Their interest has been piqued by this man. And they say, stay with us. Abide with us. And you know, there's an open home here. An open grave. Open scriptures. An open home. An open home. These are really the topics of conversation and the truths that really should be paramount in our homes. A risen Christ, Christ in all the scriptures, and an open home to share these things. Well, we're taught, aren't we, over and over again that the importance of entertaining, being hospitable. Hebrews 13, be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some of them have entertained angels unawares. Do you remember in Genesis 18, Abraham and Sarah, they entertained three angels, as they thought, three strangers, two of whom were angels, but the other was the Lord of the angels, and they never lost out that day. Well, it's the same here. You never lose when you use your home for Christ. And the blessings can only result when you invite Christ into your home. They invited him, they constrained him. Do you notice the lovely, gentlemanly character of the Lord Jesus? He made as though he would have gone further. He never burdened them. He never supposed anything. The perfect gentleman said what he said. And if they want to hear more, well, that's up to them. Made as if he would have gone further. Oh, the grace of our Lord Jesus. Oh, the conduct of our Lord Jesus. They constrained him. And he went in. And he was given the preeminence in that home, because we're going to see in a moment or two, it really should have been the husband, the man of the house, who would give thanks for the meal. But he learned enough that was a greater than he was in the room. He gives the Lord Jesus the preeminence. I've said this before, and we should learn this lesson, shouldn't we, that Christ must be preeminent? He must be first. He must be supreme. In our homes, in our marriages, in our families, in our jobs, in our street, in the assembly, he must be first. He must be Lord. And the Lord Jesus has given prominence, he's given the preeminence in this open home. And the Lord Jesus is invited to enjoy hospitality. The home. And notice there's a wee word play in Hebrews 13. I was just working on this today. In Hebrews chapter 13, there's the word Philadelphia, there's the word Philoxena, and there's the word Philargoia. And what it is the love of the brethren.
And then it's the love of strangers. And then we are strongly warned to avoid the love of money, the love of silver. The love of the brethren, let brotherly love continue. And then love strangers, but don't love money. Don't love money. And this couple seem to have their priorities right in their homes. So that's an opened home, but in the home at mealtime, their eyes were opened. Their eyes were opened. Verse 31, and their eyes were opened and they knew him. Up until then, they did not recognise him. There was some kind of disguise, a supernatural disguise. The Lord Jesus was obviously known to them in the past, but now, on the way to Emmaus, he was not known. Mark chapter 16, verse 12, listen to this. It says, he, the Lord Jesus, appeared in another form unto two as they walked to the country. How wise of Christ to hold back revealing himself until now. Because as soon as he took bread at the mealtime and broke it, the scales dropped from their eyes and they recognized him. They knew him as he broke bread. Some have suggested, was it the nails in his hands? Perhaps, but it just seems that at that time, the Lord revealed himself to them. And they knew him, and their eyes were opened. Clear understanding, clear revelation. Their eyes were opened. Oh, that our eyes might be opened. I wonder if we pray that when we come to the scriptures. Open my eyes that I may see glimpses of truth prepared for me. Their eyes were opened, and he vanished out of their sight. It's the same word that is used in James chapter 4 as the, we think, what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. The Lord Jesus vanishes away from their sight. Oh, the wisdom of Christ, because can you imagine if the Lord Jesus had made himself known on the way to Emmaus or made himself known earlier in the evening? They would have held on to him like Mary Magdalene wanted to do in the garden. They would have gripped on to him. They would have been overcome with joy and overcome with emotion. They would have wanted at that point just to keep him in the home. But after the Lord Jesus has taught them from the scriptures, after he's opened their eyes, after he's opened the scriptures, after he's in their opened home, at the right, suitable time, he vanishes out of their sight. Do you know, despite the lateness of the hour, despite a night's sleep after they travelled 7.5 miles, you know, we've been talking about the West Highway today, and it's really well worth doing. And although I don't think there was any day we did 7.5 miles, it was always a wee bit more than that. But after 7.5 miles in the fresh air, you're ready for something to eat and you're ready for your bed. Not these two. These two, with fresh vigour and with a clear vision, they return to Jerusalem. What a different journey that must have been. And you know, their eyes were opened. You know, our Bible starts with an awful scene of Adam and Eve, and their eyes are opened for the first time to their shame. What a different truth it is here. Their eyes are opened to the glory of Christ. Our shame is a humiliating vision. Christ's glory, exalting vision. Well, they return and they say, did not our heart burn within us? Did not our heart burn within us as he talked with us and as he opened the scriptures? I wonder, do we enjoy that? Or is that just for meetings? Let's challenge our hearts. Is the heart burn, if you like, only for meetings? There's a question, eh? Is this a closed book? Only for meetings? Or do we actually, in our homes, know the joy of our hearts burning within us as we read the scriptures and as we visualise Christ and as we worship? It fills the heart with wonder and it fills the soul with awe, C.H. McIntosh said, as we contemplate Christ. Their eyes were opened in the home at mealtime.
You know, sometimes that is the best thing, to read the scriptures with the family. Some have been asking me this week, how do you fit it in to set up the family altar in the morning or at night before you go to bed? How do you do it? Well, there's no thus saith the Lord about that, but sometimes good when we're sitting having a meal. We live in a very dysfunctional society where most people don't sit down for dinner, and maybe it's not possible with shifts, etc. But at some point in the day, if we're together at mealtime, surely we can not only share the meal with one another, but share Christ, and our eyes will be opened. We'll learn things. It's good to talk at these times, and it's good to read the scriptures together. Notice in verse 45, after Emmaus, you know, they head out of Emmaus to go back to Jerusalem in the dark, I would judge. In the dark, they go back, but I think their feet were a lot freer to move, and I think their hearts were lifted. He'd opened their eyes, he'd opened their hearts in the home, and they go back. But verse 45 says, we didn't read it, but he opened their understanding. He opened the understanding of the disciples. You see, the couple, as they make their way back to Jerusalem, they had no sooner arrived in the room, I take it to be the upper room, where the rest of the disciples were there for fear of the Jews. The other Gospels would tell us they were there, they were terrified, they were wondering what was happening. But when they got back, they told them, that Christ had been made known to them. Verse 33, they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together, the men that were with them, saying, "The Lord has risen indeed and hath appeared to Simon." Is that not a lovely verse? Just by the way, a wee aside, is that not, we thought about the denial of Peter last night. We thought about that awful experience where the Lord turned and looked at Peter, and Peter went out and wept bitterly. But somewhere in the shadows, somewhere in resurrection ground, the Lord finds Peter, and the Lord restores Peter. The Lord restores, and to protect Peter's dignity, we don't read about it. We don't know about it. There is public restoration in John 21, but that's different from here. The Lord appeared unto Simon, and Simon comes with news, and Mary Magdalene has news, and the disciples are there. Yes, they're frightened, they're terrified, they don't know what's going to happen, but the two on the road to Emmaus, the two from Emmaus, return back into Jerusalem. The Lord's risen, the Lord's spoken with us, and just at that moment, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said unto them, "Peace be unto you." And later on, verse 45, then opened he their understanding. He goes through the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms in the upper room. The Lord Jesus is constantly available and constantly longing to open the scriptures to us. The Spirit of God is in the world for that purpose. Isn't it wonderful? Our appetite can never be fully satisfied. And there's no limit to the understanding. And you know, there is no exhaustion with Christ with regard to revealing himself to us in his word. Opened understanding. Isn't that wonderful? Along with the rest of the company, they receive further teaching from the law, the prophets, and the Psalms. Our prayer should be, "Open thou my eyes, that I may behold the wondrous things out of thy law." Opened understanding, opened eyes, an opened home, opened scriptures, opened grave. But verse 51, if we had read on, tells us that the Lord Jesus was carried up to heaven. He was carried up to heaven. In verse 51, "On earth many doors were closed to him, but all heaven is open to receive him into glory." He was carried up into heaven. I quoted Luke chapter 9 verse 51 last night, that tells us about when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. When the time was come that he should be received up, that's the thought here. The time was come that he should be received up, he's carried up into heaven. Going to Jerusalem, it was not only Calvary in view, it was not only his burial and resurrection in view, but it was his glorious ascension. Going to Jerusalem from Mount Olivet, it was his ascension, is carried up into glory. It's wonderful that this same Jesus shall so come in life.
like manner as you've seen him go. But finally, the chapter is closed with this thought. Verse 53, and they were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Their mouths were open, there wasn't even forced. I like to get seven. Opened mouths and worship. You see, what happens here is, if our eyes have been opened to the truth of Scripture, to the truth of a resurrected Saviour, of the truth of what all Jesus himself would teach, if our eyes and understanding and hearts have been opened, if our homes are open to the full revelation of Christ, if he is given the preeminence, then our mouths must be opened. It must follow that worship will flow. Opened mouths. What a difference. What a difference from Zacharias. His mouth was closed for 9 months because of unbelief. These disciples, out of joy for their Saviour, their mouths were opened to the praise and worship and blessing of God. What a difference, what a life-changing encounter with the risen Christ. Let us not live our lives the first 7.5 mile, or the first journey, if you like, with disappointment, depression, being disconsolate, it can happen. But let's live the return journey triumphant, opened understanding, opened scriptures, opened hearts. Let us return as Christ would have us to return, and live the rest of our time in victory and not defeat. But that will only come about if we have regular encounters with the risen Christ. I believe that they went back to Emmaus, and I think they would never forget that day when Christ sat in their home. He changed everything. Changed everything. Changed their outlook. Changed their future. And this is the same Saviour that we have. Shall we pray? God and Father, we give thanks tonight for our risen Christ.